The following is a presentation of the Ed Boston Podcast Network.
Hi, folks. Welcome to our podcast today. We have a very, very, very special guest with us. We have Rabbi Jason Sobel. Welcome to the podcast, Rabbi Jason.
Shalom. It's great to be with you. Thanks for having me.
We were joking off air about some kindred spirit here with, we'll just use the word food. Welcome, and tell us a little bit about yourself before we get into the book.
Yeah, I mean, I'm a Jewish follower of Jesus, Yeshua. I grew up in the Holy Land, New Jersey, where there are more Jews than in Jerusalem. And I grew up going to a Jewish synagogue, Hebrew school, and was bar mitzvahed. And about 18 years of age, I began a spiritual journey. I was working in a large recording studio in New York City, looking at the lives of all these famous people, and said there has to be more to life than just this. Was studying with my rabbi, started to study Eastern philosophy and religion, and one day I was meditating, because I didn't want just religion or ritual, I wanted a real connection to God. So I was meditating, and to my surprise, my soul left my body. I had an encounter with Jesus in heaven, and he told me I was called to serve him. The next thing I know is down in my body going, I'm called to serve him. My mom's like, you're called to serve who? We're Jewish, for crying out loud. and in the midst of that, you know, after that encounter, I didn't know anything about Jesus. No one ever shared the gospel with me growing up. But after that encounter, I knew it was real. My best friend came to faith, and he said, Jason, I found the Messiah. I believe he's Yeshua, Jesus. Do you think you know the difference between the Old and the New Testament? And I said, sure. He read me about the crucifixion. I said, New Testament. He said, let me read you another passage. He was bruised for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, and by his stripes were healed. I said, John, that's obvious in the New Testament is talking about Jesus. He said, no, that's Isaiah 53, the Jewish prophet, speaking 700 years before Jesus ever walked the face of the earth. And that really got me seeking, who is this Yeshua, Jesus?
And I was talking to somebody in the last couple of days, and we were talking about Old Testament prophecy coming into being in the New. And so you have written a book, Mysteries of the Messiah. What inspired you to write the book, more than just that experience you just told us about?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I feel like most people don't understand how the Bible fits together, even people who love the Lord. And too many times Christians understand the New Testament, but they don't fully get or understand how the Old Testament points to the New and how it's all connected. And I believe that people are settling for half an inheritance, Jews for the old, Christians for the new. But when you see how the whole things fit together, it gives you a sense of wonder and awe and hope, and it really helps you fall more in love with Jesus and his word.
A friend of mine, and I use the term myself, preaching the entire Bible, Genesis to Revelation, but do you think that most pastors, rabbis understand what that actually means?
No, I don't. I think most pastors focus a lot in the New Testament. And even when they get into the Old, I think it's oftentimes very, like, more applicational, you know, Bible story type of thing. And I think many Jews, you know, again, focus on the five books of Moses, who don't know the Lord, and don't really focus on what it has to say about Jesus. But the rabbis say everything was written for the sake of the Messiah. I mean, even in Hebrew, the very first letter of the Hebrew Bible, Genesis 1:1, beginning in English, in Hebrew it's Bereshit, the last letter of the word of the book of Revelation is Amen. So the first letter B and the last letter N, Bet and Nun in Hebrew, spells the word Ben, which is the Hebrew word for son, like Benjamin. Because from beginning, from the first letter to the last letter, everything points to God's son. Mm.
Tell us more about that supernatural encounter you had.
Yeah, in this supernatural encounter, I was meditating. My soul began to vibrate. It left my body. I went into heaven. I saw this king on this throne in glorious light. I felt the presence and power come into my body. Every cell in my body came under, you know, came alive under the power of heaven. And I knew that king in heaven. He told me that I was called to serve him. And I'd never experienced anything like this. The love, the joy, the shalom, peace, the acceptance, the power. When I came down in my body, I was still shaking. And what's amazing is my friend John invited me to this Messianic congregation where Jewish people who worship Jesus go. And at the end of their service, they began to dim the lights and pray. And I figured I didn't know the help I could get. So I prayed. And they said, if you prayed this prayer for the first time, raise your hand. So I raised my hand. I said, if you raise your hand, you've just been born again. I had no idea what it meant to be born again. I knew I gave my mother enough trouble when I was born once. God only knows if I'm born again. And I was kind of tricked into faith by someone I'm sure you know, Rabbi Jonathan Kahn, 20-something years ago. And they gave me the first New Testament I'd ever seen. Took it home, was blown away how Jewish it was, the Messianic prophecies. But what really got me was what Jesus said to me in that encounter in heaven was a verse from the New Testament, which I had never read. And I was like, he is the one Moses and the prophet spoke of.
And so Matthew 13:52, the catalyst.
Absolutely. It says, what can a scribe who understands the kingdom of God be compared to? Like a householder that brings forth treasures new and old. And when I realized how this all connected, and I realized how things that I had read as a child in the Torah and how all the Jewish holidays that I've celebrated, like Passover, all actually pointed to and found their fulfillment in Jesus, because every major event in his life happened on a biblical holiday. He died as a Passover lamb. He rose on first fruits. He poured out his spirit on Pentecost. We get into that mysteries of Messiah, how it all connects. It just blew me away.
Many people know that numbers in the Bible mean something, but you reference it quite a bit. Why are they a part of what you had to write about?
Yeah, I think they're really significant. I think, you know, there's so many people, for example, that want to doubt the veracity, the truth of Scripture, especially a lot of young people go off to university and they're really challenged. Like, for example, you know, if more of an academic individual reads Genesis chapter 1, what they'll say is, oh, obviously God couldn't have spoken the world into existence. That has to just be myth. Can't understand that literally because we live in a scientific, mathematical universe. But if you understand that the biblical languages, both Hebrew and Greek, the two languages God chose to write the scriptures and give us the scriptures, right, are alphanumeric. That means there's no Roman numerals in the Bible. You write letters with numbers so that each word has a numerical value. So when God speaks the world into existence, he creates heaven and earth. Well, he holds all things together by his word. So his word forms the foundation of the spiritual reality that exists around us, the spiritual blueprint. But on the other hand, he also creates the world, right? And if his words are, and numbers and letters are interchangeable, his words actually also form the mathematical structure of all of creation, of everything that exists. And therefore, there is no contradiction between the two. And when we understand the numbers, it does show the intentionality and the divine design of how God brings it all together and reveals some deep insights for us.
There's some major areas that reveal clues, key clues about the Messiah. Share that with us.
Yeah, absolutely. So one of the first things that happened, we talk about it in the book, is that when I came to faith, my parents thought I joined a cult. So they're like, go meet with the rabbi. You joined a cult. You become one of those Jews who believe in Jesus. We need to do something like this one day and break our heart. Little Jewish guilt there. But but one of the things I had to do is I literally had to take my Bible, my Jewish Bible, and I had to outline, what did the scriptures have to say about the Messiah? Like, if someone claims to be the Messiah, how can I sit down and say, this is the proof? And, you know, in the opening of the book, Mysteries of Messiah, we talk about five areas. We talk about his humanity, and we go into Genesis chapter 3, for example. You know, how did it already had its sin entered the world. Man and woman stole from the tree. And it's for that reason why Jesus has to die on a cross. A lot of times we don't even ask the question. We stole from a tree, so God has to put back on the tree for you and me to make a redemption and fix what the first man and woman broke. He had a crown of thorns on his head because the curse of creation was the ground that produced thorns and thistles. So he's literally taking the curse of creation on his head to reverse it and restore the blessing. So the Messiah has to be the second Adam, and we have to see him undo what the first man and woman did. That's one of the reasons why his side is pierced on the cross, because Eve, the one taken from his side, is the one who led him into temptation. So he's going to be Genesis 3:15 of the seed of the woman, and his ethnic and tribal identity has to come through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's part of the reason why there are all these genealogies in the book of Genesis, not because God just wants us to know the names of people, is because it's saying, who is the promised seed? Who's going to be the Redeemer? How are we going to know who he is? We have to look for him. So it's going to come through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then through a very specific tribe, from the tribe of Judah. And then it's not just going to be from the tribe of Judah. We learn about his royalty. He's going to be the son of David, which is so important. And we see this, Jesus being the son of David, even in the genealogy of Matthew, is broken into three sets of 14. So we talked about numbers earlier. The amazing thing is that David in Hebrew adds up to 14. So his genealogy is saying David, 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 by the way it's structured. He's the ultimate son of David. He's going to be born of a virgin. He's going to be divine. He's not going to be a normal human being. And he's going to suffer and be rejected. Isaiah 53, pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, and by his stripes we're healed. We go into in-depth the connections and what this all means very specifically in amazing ways, and how it finds its fulfillment in the New Testament.
This is Jonathan Cain from Journey, and you're listening to Pastor Ed Boston on the Pastor Ed Boston Podcast.
You mentioned David, and we all that have heard anything hardly about the Bible know that he was a man after God's own heart. And then we kind of look at things that happened in his life, and you know, he wasn't always the upstanding character that you might think a person after God's own heart would be. Explain that to us.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, one of the things I just want to say that I love about the scriptures is that the scriptures are very real. Mm-hmm. Doesn't sugarcoat anything.
Right.
So we get glimpses of real people going through real life situations. But one of the things that made, even though David messed up on many occasions in some big ways, the interesting thing is that David's name actually means beloved. And it alludes to David had a passion for God. David was a worshiper of the Lord. He wrote the book of Psalms. So he had a love of the Lord, but he also had a love of God's word, which is, I think, so significant because, you know, we're called to make disciples and we're called to be disciples. And the word for disciple in Hebrew and in Greek literally means a learner. You can't be a lover of God if you're not a lifelong learner. Because if I say I love someone, I always want to know more about them. That's what keeps the relationship fresh and meaningful. The day you stop learning about the people that you love is the day your relationship begins to go stale. And David was a lover of God's word, and he sought to know God both through the word and through worship. And that's why God loved him. He was a man after God's own heart. And when he made mistakes, and was confronted, he repented and tried to make it right. And we need to do the same, follow his example.
And one of the things I love about David's example, he doesn't just say, I'm sorry, or I mean, he pours out his heart to God.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, he is someone who, again, I think one of the things that's great about David is that David wasn't just ritual or rote. He had great passion for the Lord. He had great enthusiasm and zeal for the Lord. And we need that sort of zeal and passion and boldness. And he had it both for God and he had it for the people around him as well. And that's one of the great things. David embodied the ultimate idea of what it meant to be a leader. It's interesting that there's a story in Jewish thought where why God chose David, and there's a story where basically David was out shepherding the sheep, and he realizes one of the sheep were missing, and he left all of his sheep to go seek after the one sheep that had wandered away. And instead of being angry with the sheep that he found, he saw it and he spoke to it tenderly. He picked it up and he carried it back on his shoulders. And the story goes that if David could treat his sheep that well, how much more was he worthy to shepherd the people of Israel? And I think all of us are called, like David, to shepherd the people that are in our lives, shepherd our family. And I think we need to, people at work, we need to shepherd people into the kingdom.
That's good. That's good. We look at the Old Testament, we look at the New Testament, we study, but really when we, I love Old Testament prophecy coming true through Jesus. And the numbers that they say in odds, if only 8 of the Old Testament prophecies came true through Jesus, the number is astronomical on what that probability would be. When we study, what do you think can change our lives by putting those things together?
I mean, I think that, you know, I think, first of all, I think just being committed to not being surface level believers. But I think, you know, it says it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, and it's the glory of kings to search it out. And I think that we're called to be royal sons and daughters of the King. You know, One day I was spending time with the Lord. Lord said to me, Jason, you're my favorite son. I was like, thank you, Lord. He said, when you go out there and talk to people, tell them you're my favorite son. I'm like, I can't do that. They're going to think I'm prideful. And he said, Jason, I'm a father and you're a father, but I'm not a father like you're a father. He said, who do you love more, your older son or your younger son? I said, I love them both. And he said, Jason, I'm the infinite father and I can have an infinite number of number one sons and daughters. And in Jesus, we become his number one. We just came out of the Passover season. We go from being slaves to being royal children of the King. But part of that royalty is it's the glory of God to conceal. It's the glory of kings, of royalty, to search these things out. And I think we need to be Berean, search these things out to see if they're true. I think we need to have that road to Emmaus experience where Jesus is on the road and he opens up the law, the writings of the prophets, and their hearts burn within them as they realize it all connects to him. And that's what I hope people will do. And that's why we wrote Mysteries of the Messiah. We want people to see the Bible in high definition and see it to come alive in powerful ways. And when you do, it changes everything.
Give us the most fascinating mystery you unlock in the book.
Oh my goodness. There are so many. I don't know. That's a hard one. I'm sorry, go ahead.
I was just going to say, now, people may not know, but PR reps send us questions to use. And that was one of your PR people's questions there that I used on that one. So I can't get the blame for throwing a hard question at you.
Oh, yeah. No,
I mean, if you want to, you can. But
No. It's all good. It's only hard because there's so much there. I mean, I think a couple really, you know, meaningful things, especially for this time, is, you know, Moses goes up to Mount Sinai and he comes down and he sees the people committing the sin of the golden calf, and he breaks the first set of the Ten Commandments. And he winds up going up and getting a second set and coming back with the whole set. And it's that whole set that's placed within the ark. And what I realize is that even there, it refers to the first and second coming of Messiah. Mm-hmm. When Messiah came the first time, he was broken like those tablets, because we've sinned just like the children of Israel who are committing idolatry. He was broken for us just like he broke the bread at the Last Supper, right? And at the second coming, it's like the whole set of tablets. He's going to come and make us whole. He's going to come and make the world whole. And everything is going to be established the way it was meant to be on earth as it is in heaven. Mm-hmm. But it's interesting because the rabbis asked the question, like, the first set of tablets were written by the finger of God. They're holy. God's finger wrote that. There's nothing ever God's handwriting on those tablets. I mean, you don't throw those away. So what happened to those? And in Jewish thought, the broken tablets are placed in the Ark of the Covenant along with the whole set of tablets. And every time the Ark would move, they'd hear the rumbling of the broken tablets. And the amazing thing is that it's meant to teach us that wholeness comes out of brokenness. That just like Messiah was broken to make us whole, we all have to go through a process of brokenness that leads to our wholeness. And God wants us to give him the broken dreams, the broken hopes, the broken relationships. And when we give him those broken things, he has the power and the desire to bring wholeness out of that and blessing into our lives. And it is amazing because there's always more. We talk about there's always more. Like even Moses broke those tablets when he came down the mountain on the 40th day. And in Jewish thought, those letters that were on the tablets supernaturally ascended to heaven. And Jesus is the Word. And Acts chapter 1, he ascended to heaven on that same day. So on the 40th day. So just interesting connections and life-changing truths, I believe.
I love that part right there that you just said. I'm sitting here glowing with a smile, but that is just so awesome.
And I think we underestimate, you know, God only uses broken people, you know, and I think you don't trust a leader that doesn't walk with a limp, right? I mean, an unbroken leader or an unbroken person, in a sense, is never going to be the healthiest person. There's, you know, because it breaks us of our pride and it teaches us humility and dependence upon him and empathy for others.
Tell us about your social media, where we can get the book, and then after that, close us with a word of prayer.
Yeah, mysteriesofthemessiahbook.com. You can get some special, signed and, you know, other things that we give as gifts, giveaways there. You can go to, you can go to Amazon or Nature Book. And if you want to connect with us online, we have free weekly live teachings and free scripture guide that we put out every week. And you can go to fusionglobal.org to connect with us there as well, or Rabbi Jason Sobel on any of the major social media outlets.
All right. Share a word of prayer with us, Jason.
Yeah, Abba Father, I just want to thank you for all my friends that are listening, for my brothers and sisters. And I know, Lord, that so many right now are going through things and are experiencing challenges and loss. And I just want to thank you, God. You are the one who brings wholeness out of brokenness. You are the one who brings gain out of loss. You bring order out of chaos. And I just speak over everyone who's listening right now. Sim shalom tuval bracha hen v'chesed rachamim. Establish your peace, your mercy, your goodness, your kindness, your love, your grace. In the name of Yeshua, Jesus, Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace, may he give you every good blessing in him so that you have nothing missing, nothing broken, your shalom in him. I just bless you with that now in his name. Amen.
Amen. Well, we are talking with Rabbi Jason Sobel. The book is Mysteries of the Messiah. Rabbi Jason, thank you so much for being with us today.
Oh, it's such a blessing. Thank you so much for having me.
All right.